at Fairfield Presbyterian Church, your pastor is encouraged greatly by your charge and challenge to me to continue to preach the Word of God. Many of you have encouraged me in the preaching of the Word, and I'm thankful for that. And so I spoke to the elders this morning. We always pray for the service, and I said, you know, I'm not so sure about the message this morning. You'll see in the bulletin, I have a very small pericope, Mark 13. We're going to turn there. And I was only going to read verses 28 to 32, but you always hear from me, context is important. Well, the context of this passage is the Olivet Discourse, which is a very controversial passage. There are interpreters who see the predictions of Jesus as all yet future, premillennialists, and especially dispensational premillennialists who see the rapture yet future, and then beyond that, the millennial reign of Christ during a 7-year period of tribulation. Some see all these things that Jesus predicts as having occurred already by 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Those are called preterists, you know, from a Latin word which means things that are past. So these things are already past in their view. And then there are those who see that these predictions of Jesus, many of them were fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. And yet there are things mentioned herein which have not yet been fulfilled. The preaching of the gospel into all the nations, and indeed the coming of Jesus in glory. And so my concern is this, that Jesus' statement about his words not passing away, though this present earth and heavens will pass away, I want you to focus on that, not so much on the signs. Indeed, Jesus gives us signs that we can look to, but the signs, while they are important, even more important is the word of Christ. And so let's pray as we look to Mark 13, and I'll begin at verse 1. Heavenly Father, give us grace. And you know, Lord, the way I feel this morning about preaching, I pray that your spirit would undergird me, would uphold me, and give me grace to be clear and to preach faithfully, Lord, in accord with your word. We thank you for these words, and we pray your blessing upon your people. May you give us instruction. May you give us encouragement. And may you give us even conviction of sin, of our faith. Lord, strengthen us and help me, Heavenly Father. Help us as we go through this exercise that the world calls foolishness, but your word tells us is a demonstration of your power. So, Lord, empower us through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, at what stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are but the beginnings of the birth pangs. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his children, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is left in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. But pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been seen from the beginning of creation that God created until now and will never be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. When Jesus was being marched through Jerusalem streets and on the way to Golgotha, Scripture tells us that there was a multitude that followed him, and many women in the midst of this multitude were mourning and weeping, crying, seeing how Jesus had been beaten and tortured. In Luke 23, verse 28, Jesus turns and he says to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" Now, Jesus had already predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and its desolation. Note that, its desolation. In Matthew 23, he pronounces several woes on the chief priests and on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he tells them in verse 38 of Matthew 23, "See, your house is left you desolate." Remember, Jesus speaks of the abomination of desolation when what is in the temple standing that shouldn't be there. And I believe he's making reference to Roman soldiers in 70 AD. Flavius Josephus, he was a Jewish soldier who fought during the Roman siege. He was trapped in a cave with 40 others. And rather than give themselves up to the Romans, these Jewish soldiers decided they would end their lives. And they cast lots to see who would be the last. You know, the last man was to finish off the next to the last man and do himself in. Well, they got that. As it happened, the lot fell to Josephus that he would be the last. Well, he was to kill the one guy. If he didn't kill himself, he was to kill him. And then he was to take his own life, but he didn't do it. The two went out and they surrendered to the Romans. And Josephus, after a period of incarceration, he became a favorite of the commander Titus. And he kind of switched sides. And eventually he wrote very flattering description of the Jewish wars, including culminating in the war that he fought in, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And he writes in his Jewish Wars, the seventh book, "That building, the temple at Jerusalem, however, God long ago had sentenced to the flames. But now in the revolution of the time periods, the fateful day had arrived, the 10th of the month, Loas. The very day, listen to this, the very day on which previously it had been burned by the king of Babylon. One of the soldiers, neither awaiting orders nor filled with horror of so dread an undertaking, but moved by some supernatural impulse, snatched a brand from the blazing timber and hoisted up by one of his fellow soldiers, flung the fiery missile through the golden window. When the flame rose, a scream as poignant as the tragedy went up from the Jews. Now that the object which before they had guarded so closely was going to ruin. And while the sanctuary was burning, neither pity nor age nor respect for rank was shown. On the contrary, children and old people, laity and priests alike were massacred. The emperor ordered the entire city and the sanctuary to be razed to the ground, except only the highest towers, Phizol, Hippicus, and Mariamne, and that part of the wall that enclosed the city on the west. All the rest of the wall that surrounded the city was so completely razed to the ground as to leave future visitors to the spot no reason to believe that it had ever been inhabited. Indeed, as God's prophet Jesus' words came true, the destruction of Jerusalem, the city left in desolation, Jesus proved to be the ultimate prophet promised in Deuteronomy 18. Now let me give you a few commentaries, a few comments on this context. Again, my focus is the word of Jesus, which will not pass away, but these predictions are his word. You'll note that the disciples ask two questions. In Mark's gospel, the questions are put in verse 3 or in verse 4. But here, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and Peter, James, and John, and Andrew come and ask him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Remember, the disciples were calling attention to the magnificence of the temple and the large stones with which they were made. And Jesus says, "I tell you, time's coming. Not one stone will be left atop another." And as you heard in Josephus' commentary and Josephus' narrative, that was fulfilled. But there are two questions. And Matthew's gospel puts it this way. The two questions. Tell us, when will these things be, the things leading to that destruction of the temple, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So Jesus here gives them an answer that is not so easy to dissect. And when you look at the way the question was asked, it appears that the disciples see the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem as really ushering in the end of the age and the new heavens, the new earth, the ultimate reign of God's Christ. And so Jesus, however, gives an explanation that reveals there will be a lengthy period of time between that destruction of Jerusalem and his coming in glory at the end of the age. And I want to remind you how the Bible sees time and the existence of life on this planet Earth. The Bible speaks of the past, as in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways. And then we have this present age. Jesus speaks of that. And that passage in Hebrew speaks about this present age being the last days. And then there's one other age, that is the age to come. The past, this present age, the last days, and the age to come. The Bible doesn't speak of a thousand-year reign. The thousand-year millennial reign is what? It's described in Revelation, and it's the time when Satan is bound from deceiving the nations. That millennial reign is a great period of time, and I believe it's reference to the first coming, to the second coming of Christ, when Satan is bound. And I remind you, Jesus says that Satan has been bound. Remember, when Jesus is revealed as the Christ, and he does through all the miracles that he did, you remember what the charge of the priests and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, what the charge was. First of all, they believed that the miracles were sleight of hand. They were a magician's trick. But then when they realized that these miracles, sight given to the blind, deaf being able to hear, the lame being able to walk, and even the dead being raised from death to life, when they realized that these miracles were genuine miracles, then their charge was what? You do these things by the power of Satan. And Jesus says, you know, a house that's divided, you know, that's the casting out of demons. You cast out demons by the power of Satan. He says, that's a divided house. He says, but I can do this because the strong man has been bound. And so this binding of Satan is with respect to his ability to deceive the nations so that the gospel might go into all the world. Okay. But Hendrickson writes this. Even though the disciples believed that with the destruction of the temple, the new age, the coming age, would be ushered in, William Hendrickson in his commentary writes, nevertheless, the disciples were not entirely wrong. There is indeed a connection between the judgment to be executed on the Jewish nation and the final judgment on the day of the consummation of all things. As has already been indicated, the first, that is the judgment and destruction of Jerusalem, the first was a type foreshadowing the second, that is the second coming of Christ. And so even throughout the history, even in the past, you have had days that were called days of the Lord where there was great judgment. It was a day of the Lord, the time of Noah's flood. It was the day of the Lord when Jerusalem was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And ironically, as Josephus claims, the very same day that Babylon, you know, burned the temple in Jerusalem was the same day that Rome burned the temple in Jerusalem. And so here you see these days of the Lord ultimately calling attention to the final culmination, the final day, the great day, the last day of the last days of the Lord. And so, in other words, just as there were signs to give the elect of God of Jesus' day and the apostles' day warning that Jerusalem is about to be destroyed, so don't hang around. Leave. Just as there were signs then, there will be signs given to us today and in our day. But here's the thing. You've got to be careful about focusing on signs. You realize there's a rapture index. It's been a long while since I've looked at it. I've been curious to go and look and see. And what the rapture index does is it takes all of these signs that Jesus gives in the Olivet Discourse. It lists them and then scours news reports, the internet, journals, magazines, newspapers to see any of these signs throughout the world. And then it gives a percentage of the likelihood of the rapture occurring. So the rapture index, you can go and take a look at that. But what's the focus there? The focus is on the signs. What did Jesus say about people that are continually looking for signs? What's the challenge? It's a wicked and perverse generation that looks for a sign. And what does Jesus tell us? Look to his word. I did preach on the Olivet Discourse in 2015. I went this morning and grabbed it, and I want to give you a little bit of it. What is one of the signs that Jesus says? Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. You know, the false Christ will arise. Well, 3 years ago, I reminded you of Alan John Miller. He claims to have memories of the crucifixion. He says, I have very clear memories of the crucifixion, but it wasn't as harrowing for me as it was for others. Like Mary, who was present at the time, and his girlfriend, Mary Luck, Miller's companion, she is actually Mary Magdalene, so he claims. Alan John Miller is a former internet tech, an IT specialist from Australia in his late 40s. He raised eyebrows when it was reported by Sky News last year that he has been attracting a following with claims to be Jesus Christ reincarnated. So false Christs will come. And I list some others here. Here you have Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. Then you have Brazilian-born Henry Cristo, or Russia's Sergei Anatolievich Torop, and then Wayne Bent. All these men claiming to be Christ and seeking followers. Jesus mentions that they will be. They were signs for the apostles' day, and they are signs for our day. Watch out, Jesus says, that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. But do not be alarmed, for such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are what? But the beginnings of birth pains. And so the beginnings of what? What is it that, you know, the scripture is likening this present age to, you know, we're being in utero and we're going through birth pangs. What is it to be born? The new heavens and the new earth. And what Jesus is speaking about, especially to the disciples, was warning them about the signs pointing to that first destruction of Jerusalem. Many of those signs were pointing to that. Now, as Hendrickson says, some of those signs apparently are types of what we will experience, and we have experienced some of these signs. But again, the focus is on the Word of God. Let me continue with some things I mentioned in the 2015 sermon. Such occurrences still take place to this day, and it indicates that these are signs, but only in the general sense. And I remind you that the Jews were continually looking for signs. Get that. All the miraculous signs that Jesus gave, and they're still asking for more signs. Prove to us that you're the Christ. So what did Jesus say? Look, no more signs. It's a wicked and perverse generation that looks for signs. The only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. And what was that sign? Just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish and then vomited out, resurrected as it were, so Jesus would be entombed for 3 days, 3 nights, and he, or touching 3 days, and then he rose from the dead. And Jesus, in fact, again, the disciples are looking for signs of the coming end of the age. Jesus, in fact, gives them a corrective to their understanding. Well, there must be signs and will be signs. Don't be alarmed. And he talks about nations rising against nation, famines and earthquakes. Signs that have occurred from the time of Christ even up until now. Don't be alarmed. All these are the beginnings of birth pangs. What? All these are the birth pangs of the new heavens and the new earth. And then there are things that are here that are not, that have not taken place. And it's hard to delineate where and just what. And I think Dr. Fuller, when he came and preached on this text, he gave us more clear delineation of what is the sign for the destruction of Jerusalem and what is the sign for Jesus coming. All right, I want you to focus now on that final passage. You know, the final word, Jesus, after all these predictions, what does he say? He gives the sign of the fig tree. Okay, just as you see the fig tree become tender because all the sap is going through it and the leaves begin to blossom and bud, you know that summer is near. Look to the signs, but remember this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus has spoken to us as God's final word. And I want you to turn now to 1 Peter, because here's a challenge that comes to us from many critics of the Bible. You'll hear Jesus being mentioned as not having said anything against homosexuality. And Jesus has never mentioned about this gender issue with which we're dealing with in our day. People will herald Jesus as a great teacher and a great leader and one who would be supportive of homosexual rights, not condemning, the gay community. And indeed, it's not for us to condemn, but it's for us to graciously speak the truth. Look at this, verse 3, 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you now rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is that? What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? That's the day of the Lord, which ushers in the age to come. It's the last day of this age, the last day of the last days. That's when Jesus Christ will be revealed, and all those who are his children will be revealed also. So, our faith is being tested so that when Christ comes, it will be revealed to be genuine and result in the praise and honor and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now listen to this. Concerning this salvation. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. But here's what I want you to see. In the past, God spoke through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken by his Son. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, which would give us the New Testament. And here, those prophets of old, how were they inspired? By whom were they inspired? The Spirit of Christ. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that does not mean just the Gospels. Those Old Testament prophets spoke by the Spirit of Christ. You could say, in essence, that the entirety of the Bible are the words of Christ. Do you get that? So to say Jesus never mentioned anything about homosexuality is false. He speaks much about it. He condemns it as a lifestyle. And so we need to understand the Old Testament as the word of Christ as well. And what did Jesus say? He's not come to abolish the law, but to see that all the word of God would be fulfilled. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled. Praise the Lord. The ritual law that governed the sacrifices, all those pointing to the gospel of Jesus. He did, yes, fulfill that ritual law, so that now no longer need we make sacrifice, for Jesus was the sacrifice made once and for all. He is the fulfillment of that. But his word, the entirety of his word, is that which we must know. This past Thursday, we had the meeting of the Bridgeton Christian Ministers Association and Pastor Morgan. And I want you to pray for Al Morgan. I believe that he is suffering with some sickness. He's lost an incredible amount of weight. And so he asked that we indulge him. And he presented a sermon by a preacher, a Reverend Doctor, and I forget the first name, Croft. But it was a very powerful message. I didn't agree with everything, but he spoke about this day of postmodernity and the difficulties of preaching the word to unbelievers. And he says what's taking place in a lot of our churches is preaching that is basically just self-help. It's focused inward. It's not focused outward and prophetic. It's inward. You have the prosperity teaching that we might be rich. You have teaching that deals with how we might feel better about ourselves, how we might get rid of our guilt. It's all about me, rather than God and Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he called for people to preach prophetically. And he called for men to wrestle with the word of God. And he called for us to wrestle with our culture and learn how to deal with presenting the word of God to a culture that doesn't believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. And here's an irony. Even in postmodernity, though, you have truth claims and truth claims that claim to be absolute, they will say, are nothing but power plays. So they see Christianity as a one big power play, trying to make people conform. But here's the irony. The people in this postmodern age love stories, hence movies, you know, and stories, books, fantasy. We love stories. And is not the Bible in its entirety the most amazing story, the greatest story ever told? And so we can rejoice because, as Scripture says, there are the elect who will hear the word of God because the Holy Spirit will enable them to hear it. And so until he comes, yes, take notice of the signs. But all the more, look to the word of God and the words of Jesus, which is the entirety of the scripture, which will not pass away. Though heaven and earth will pass away at his coming, and the new age, the age to come, finally realized and ushered in, where there will be that separation from the wicked and the righteous, and we will enjoy for all eternity the true and the living God dwelling with us in our midst. And we will enjoy being finally freed from sin and death. No more trials. Just the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And we can't even begin to imagine what that's going to be like. But we can imagine being free from sin. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yes. And so look for the signs, but listen more importantly to the word of Christ, the entirety, the Old and the New Testament. And let us be wise in the way we deal with outsiders, even and especially the gay community. Let us love them. Let us give them the story of redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let all sinners, sexual sin of all kinds, greed, brutality, violence, terrorism. Let us speak to it all through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that the Spirit will change hearts, making them alive from death to life by the power of God's Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. Thank you, Lord, as difficult as it is, there are things that we can plainly see. Jesus is indeed the true prophet of God. Jesus indeed predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, and he promised his coming again in glory. And so, Lord, we await that coming. And until then, Father, enable us and empower us to know the words of Christ, to preach the words of Christ, to live, especially live, the words of Christ before our brothers and sisters and before a broken and fallen world. Lord, these things we pray, for we are weak, but we are reminded, as the words of Christ say, when we are weak, then we are strong. And so, Lord, strengthen us in true humility. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's sing together in closing.